an accurate translation. It should read, "But the soulish man," and will be, we, but I would take that to be a good interpretation. And so we're going to look at what man or humans are before they're saved, or just abstractly, apart from any salvation, and then we'll look at what happens at salvation, and we'll go from there. So, in this concept of what a human is, or a man, I'm going to call it man because for 6,000 years, a species, man, has been designated that way. And we'll just, I'm not PC, and so I'm not going to do it. So when I refer to mankind, I'm referring to humans. And if you don't like that, you don't like the Bible, because that's the way the Bible, they use the word anthropos in the Bible. So we'll just do that. And in fact, in a verse we're going to look at in just a minute, it uses that term. Now, what we need to do first is turn to 1 Thessalonians. I hope you notice we're using Scripture. Oh, I meant to say, why do you turn to 1 Thessalonians? Let me say this. I forgot all this. When I was in college, I took courses on psychology, which you had to do. I should say, and I won't be too demonstrative on this, I've told I get too demonstrative on this, every psychology teacher that I ever had in college was nuttier than a fruitcake. And this is no lie. One of the teachers of psychology would come in every day. He wouldn't even look at the class, and he would draw the female reproductive system. And then he'd go on and talk about the book, and he never explained what he was doing. The guy was nuttier than a fruitcake. And I'm going to, my observation in life and being around schools, most people, now I'm leaving the caveat that there's a possible outliers. Most people that are study psychology are trying to figure out what's wrong with themselves. And I knew that with some of my college cohorts that, or there's another possibility. They got into psychology because the hard subjects they weren't getting very good grades in. So I want, if you took any psychology classes or educational classes, I need you to wipe your whole mind completely free of any kind of secular idea of what makes up a human. I took classes, as I started to say, that involved Freud, Jung, or Young, however you want to pronounce it, Skinner, all the way up, and all of them are wrong, because we're going to get our psychology from the Bible, and we're going to use biblical terms. Now, I'll give you one example, why you have to wipe your mind empty of anything that the secular psychologists teach, and that's this. Freud uses the word ego, or ego, completely different than Scripture. Ego, or ego, is the word I. So we're going to say the ego is the person. I don't care what Freud says, okay? He has it as some thing that's a little bit transcends your person. He's crazy. Freud was crazier than Hoodow, and if you don't believe that, you just should just read just a short biography on it. So in 1 Thessalonians, we're going to get our components of mankind from Scripture. And I should say, some of what I teach, we'll be teaching you, since it's straight from Scripture, will be contradictory to a lot of what's taught in Christendom. But as long as you notice that there's a verse, and you make the verse yours, it's the verse teaching you and the Holy Spirit, not me. But in 1 Thessalonians, this is a good verse to remember. It gives you the components of man. Now, it's a very poor translation in the English, so I'm going to give it to you. I'm in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. I want you to know where we're getting this. But the very God of peace may. Now, this is called the subjunctive. It's used like a future. In this context, Paul has told them, he's told them a bunch of stuff they should do. Rejoice evermore. Be thankful. And then he tells you how to do that. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't render the Holy Spirit inoperative. So he's coming down here, and the presumption is that they want to live a Christian life. And now he's going to tell them what happens when that occurs. And the very God of peace may sanctify, is a fancy word for set apart, you. Now, the word holy should be, it has the idea of in a complete manner. Complete or all the way. And then the I pray God, if you have that in your King James, you notice it's tilting? That's called italics. Just let it tilt right out of your Bible because it doesn't belong there. So let's just leave it out. That the God of peace may set you apart in all the way or completely and perfectly in every part. Now here's what has to be set apart: your spirit, your soul, and your body. Now the reason for that is you're saved in the realm of your human spirit, but your soul's not saved. We have a verse over in 1 Peter 1:8-9 that should be one verse, but it's divided in the English into two. 1 Peter 1:8-9 says our soul's not saved yet, and if you got a mirror, you know your body's not saved yet. So the salvation is in the realm of the human spirit. We'll deal with that later. But however, even though the soul's not saved, it's a neutral thing. It's not either good or bad in terms of a moral concept. Neither is the body. The body can be used for bad, but it's not bad. That's an important thing. So these two neutral, and I'm using that term, let's put it, neutral morally parts have to be governed by the realm of the Spirit. We'll get into that more. So here we have the three components of a human. Now, the next thing we're going to do is this is hard for people to internalize, so we're going to spend some time on this. When I look at you, my instinct is that I see you. But what we're going to do is look at a section in Scripture that divides the person from the body. When somebody we say, and we use quick language because it's not accurate, we say, such and such died yesterday. What? Somebody almost died yesterday. I was watching TV out of nothing. Boom. But anyway, somebody dies, we say they die. But that's not accurate. Their body dies. So what I'm going to do is spend some time showing you that the person is not the body. The person is housed in a body. So accurately, when you talk about particularly a Christian, although it's true of unsaved people, we really, if we have time, should say they passed away. Because the person doesn't die. The body does. And I've got many verses that prove that, and we'll do that in just a second. But to divorce our minds, turn to 2 Corinthians 5. We want to, and this is a complicated section, we're going to try and make it easy for you. In our minds, before we get here, if you do not understand the three verses we're going to read, unless you can discern the difference between a body and a person. And we'll define person later on. We can't get to that today. We got to get all the parts. Remember, body, soul, spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now, once we have that, let's go back and define the body. Now, in two sections, both Paul and the Holy Spirit and Peter and the Holy Spirit liken the body to be like a tent. Now, unless you don't have a job, you don't, in our country today, you don't live in a tent 365 and a fourth days a year. That's a temporary concept. And in fact, throughout history, people that lived in tents were called nomads, or they would move around. Nomad not having a bad term, concept. Now, in this section, if you watch with me, I'm going to show you that Paul is going to talk about the body he has now, the body that he potentially could get and will get if he goes home to be with the Lord prior to the rapture. Remember, nobody gets a glorified body until the rapture. Paul didn't get his already. He didn't get his until we get ours. That's why he says, we shall all be changed and caught up together. They don't get it before us. So he's going to talk about the body he has now. We'll call that the earthly because that's what the verse is going to do. Then he's going to talk about a body that he might get and will get prior to the rapture. Then he's going to talk about the body he'll get at the rapture. Let's see if we can figure that out. Verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in all those bodies, it's still the same person. The person is not the body. The person's housed in the body. Now, in the first line of first chapter 5, verse 1, it says, we know that our earthly house of this tabernacle. Now, to make this make sense to you, translate it, but we know this tent house. So he's talking about his earthly body as a tent house. We know that our earthly tent house, we're thrown off, not dissolved. If we're throwing it off. Now, already you get the picture that the person's not the body. But we, the person, he's speaking editorial, we, he's being polite. In the South, we used to do this. I don't know if they still do this down. I used to, when I'd go home from school, I'd say, we'll see you later. And that was just me. We spoke that way as a plural. Do they still do that down there? Okay. Paul's doing that here. All right. He's saying we, but that would include himself. If we threw off this earthly tent, we have at that moment, I added the word moment, but it's there linguistically, a building, a house not made with hands. Where is it? Now watch this very important phrase. It's eternal, meaning it's beyond the universe, in the heavens. Because, there's a reason for that. Because it's going to come down through the heavens to come back to get the permanent body. So what Paul is saying, if I pass away now, I am still going to have, and in this context, I'm still going to be able to express my person up in the third heaven in a temporary body. And the reason I call temporary intermediate, he might have had his for 2,000 years. That's still temporary compared to the one he's going to get. The one he's going to get is going to be permanent. Now that is also contrasted in verse 2. For in this goes down back to the first part of verse 1, in this earthly tent body, we groan. And I can say this, and there might be other people that can say, as you get older, you find parts of the body that start hurting. You didn't even know you had that part. My brother used to say at the end of his life, every morning he'd get up and walk around the bed to see what fell off overnight. That's the groan. Earnestly desiring to be clothed. Now he's going to mix his metaphor. I was taught in English literature, don't mix your metaphors. Paul does it all the time, so I'm unteaching myself that. Paul says it's a tent that you can get out of, but now he's going to say that tent is like a cloth. It's like a clothes that you put around. Upon our house, the desiring to be clothed upon with our house. Now here's a third house, which is out from the heaven. There's a difference between in heavens in verse 1, and in verse 2 you have in the heaven. Out from the heaven, rather, let's be more accurate. Out from that, that from is a strong ek. It's a out from is a source. Now let's put it together. Currently, my person, let's just deal with me, is housed in an earthly tent. If I pass away before the Lord comes, That earthly tent dies, but I, the person, I'll show you some of the verses, will have an abode or a house in heavens. If I reside there for a few years and the Lord brings my person back with him, where do I get my glorified body? 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 52. Where is it? Down here on earth. I come back with Christ, I the person, and my body is formed or reconstituted to be a glorified body. I the person get this body on earth out from the heaven. I don't get it up there. Your glorified body isn't put on up there. It's put on down here. That's out from heaven. Let me do it one last time. Then so the earthly body, earthly tent house in verse 1 is the first type of body. The last three words in the verse 1 describe a second type of body, one made not with hands, in heavens, plural. The last part of verse 2 describes a third potential body, a body out from the heaven, one singular heaven, meaning you're going to get that one on earth. Now, why is this all important? Well, remember he used a body as analogous or metaphorically as a tent. He used it metaphorically as clothes. Now let's go down to verse 3 and 4. This is a very important promise. So that we being clothed shall not be found unclothed. Well, how do you get clothed if you pass away before the rapture? Well, you get a body in heavens. For verse 4, for we that are in this earthly tent do groan, being burdened not for that we would be unclothed, because there's always going to be a body for me, but clothed upon, and the mortality might be swallowed up of life, of the life. And that's talking about when mortality is swallowed up, it's when you have your resurrection body. But the main point, two points I want to get here. The person is not the body. Let me say, the person is not the body. The person is housed in the body. As a Christian, you have just read with me a passage that says a Christian will never be without a body. You'll always be able to express your personhood. So when you pass away before the rapture, you don't go over in some Voss. That's New York for vase. You don't get and you don't float around like Casper the ghost. You're housed in a body, and that's important because that's the only way you can express your person. Now, let's show what that. Let's go to another passage over in 2 Peter. There's another place where the Holy Spirit guides or bears along a human to describe this process. As you're turning there to 2 Peter, first chapter, back in John 21, Jesus tells Peter he's going to die. Very similar manner that Christ did. And there's some tradition here. Christ tells Jesus Jesus tells Peter he's going to die, going to be crucified. Tradition says Peter says, I don't want to be crucified like the Lord, so crucify me upside down, which means he'd die quicker, which is less pain. I don't know if he had that. But that's tradition. But Peter is going, knows he's terminal. He knows it's not cancer, but he knows it's the cross. And that brings us to the first chapter of 2 Peter, verse 13. Yea, I think it necessary, as long as I am in this tent, still alive on earth, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tent, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. So Christ prophesied that. And Peter said, basically, the language here is, you know, not long after I write this letter, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be killed. And that's the way I'm going to go. And what does he liken his body to being killed? He's going to take off this, or put off this tent. Now, the way to remember this, and you're thinking, if you go, I don't know if people do this anymore, camp in tents. We used to do it all the time. In fact, your wife spent her second birthday in Banff, Canada in a tent. I know that to be a fact. So we used to go camping in a tent. We'd live in it for a few days. I enjoyed it as a young person because you didn't have to take showers or baths. And then when it was time to go home, the tent gets folded up and thrown in the back of the trunk. That's a picture of when a Christian passes away. Now, where's the verse? Well, we always have a verse. Turn to James, the second chapter. I've been asked to mark all the definition verses. So since somebody asked me, I've got a list of what I'm going to call a glossary, and this is a definition verse. This defines death. What is death? You do realize that medical science cannot answer that. Well, it's a straight line. What does a straight line mean? Well, here it is. James, the second chapter, verse 26. And you'll notice that, oh, by the way, when you read this verse with me, I want you to notice how precise Scripture is. It never contradicts itself. James 2:26. For the body without the little s spirit is dead. Now, this is talking about the state of death. In this verse, what is dead? The body, not the person. Now, what I'm going to show you is when a human body dies, two things have left it. Two parts have left it. And I'm going to show you here, this verse says that when a body dies, the human spirit leaves. Now, I want to talk about the word spirit because we're going to get into that in just a minute. Spirit has the word of breath. You can depending on the passage, you can translate it wind. You can translate it breeze. I will say, and I criticize the King James sometimes, almost always, but there's about four or five exceptions, the King James gets this correct. When you have a capital S, it's referring to the Holy Spirit by context. When you are talking about a part of a human and it's a little s, it's talking about an immaterial part of human. It can also mean an angel. It can also mean a vital point of view or principle. So how do we know? Context, context, context. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we know that's talking about an immaterial part of a human. Oh, because it says that in the verse. How do you know it's immaterial? I forgot. Let's do that. Turn to Luke. Let's talk about spirit. Luke 24. Here's your definition of what a spirit is, the spirit essence. Now, we have verses that say God is spirit. So can you touch God? No. And he's here by saying the opposite. Jesus is going to define what spirit is in terms of substance. Let me just tell you before we read it. Anything that's tangible is not spirit. That's what he's going to say. Which means the human spirit is intangible, ethereal. There's many different words. Okay, I'm over in Luke 24, verse 39. He had just walked through a wall in his glorified body, And the guys there were just a little bit spooked. And they said, oh, this is a Casper the Ghost, only not a friendly one. And here's what Jesus says to him. Verse 39, 24th chapter of Luke. And behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, touch me, and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones. A spirit doesn't have material substance. So when we say angels are spirit beings, can you touch an angel? No. Not unless they take on humanoid form, and that's another story. So spirit has, and we have a verse in chapter 4 of John that God is spirit and needs to be worshipped in spirit, which puts to shame almost all church services that have emotional times where they sing and call that worship. Okay, let's do it. John 4. Verse 24. You're going to keep this in your back of your mind the next place we go. God is, as to quality, spirit. It should be little s. And they that worship him, this is a different word for worship, by the way, should show complete obeisance to him in spirit, and I'm going to interpret that for you, in rationale and in truth. Most church services, they call what they jumping around and singing and feeling good. If you want to feel good in that way, and I'm being a little facetious here, go get a really good blues. I like B.B. King or something like that, and that'll give you the feelings. But you don't get them in church. Worship in rationale. Okay? Somebody was teasing me about a song service. I'm glad we have exactly what we have, because we're doing it in rationale, not in emotion. The minute emotions come in, they can sometimes be correct. You are to have emotions, but my experience is that most of the time they aren't. They're walking in the garden with Jesus, or they're paying tribute to the old rugged cross or some silly stuff like that. Okay, let's. Other than that, I don't have any opinion. All right, so we have the soul or the spirit that leaves. Let me give you another verse. Matthew 27:50, when Jesus dies on the cross, he releases, in the King James it says he gave up the ghost. If you're Pentecostal or charismatic, the word ghost, it just has such a great, it just feels better. It's the exact same word as spirit. But ghost feels better because it comes from the Germanic and spirit comes from the Latin. But it's the same word. So if you watch me when I read scripture, I always read it Holy Spirit, not Holy Ghost, even though the King James says that. But if you want to read it Holy Ghost, then you're made up of body, soul, and ghost. Same word, okay? It doesn't make you more gloriously saved to have that. All right, now, I want to show you, this sounds a little roundabout, but we're going to use Jesus on the cross, who died in the realm of his humanity. Not God didn't die. Jesus died in the realm of his humanity. I'm going to show you that. When he died, his soul, now remember over in James 2, we saw that the spirit leaves. In Matthew 27, the spirit leaves the body. Now I'm going to show you that the soul leaves the body. I gave you two additional verses that you can look at, Acts 5:5 and Acts 5:10, where they put a preposition in it. It says out soul. The soul came out when Ananias and Sapphira died because they lied to the Holy Spirit. Now if you look at Acts 2, verse 27, this is a interpretation by Peter at the day of Pentecost after he receives the Holy Spirit. After he receives the Holy Spirit, now he can go back and tell you what Psalm 16 meant. And in Psalm 16, Peter and the Holy Spirit say, well, David was saying this, but it wasn't David. And that brings us to verse 27. He says it wasn't David in verse 25. It had to do with Jesus, verse 25. Verse 27, Acts 2, because you, that's God the Father, will not leave my, God the Son's, soul in Hades. Now, real quickly, in the Old Testament, it's called Sheol, New Testament, Hades. There's three compartments. If you go to, Deuteronomy 32, verse 22, it says lowest Sheol. Lowest superlative means there's at least three compartments. There's upper Sheol or upper Hades where the saved people went. There's a gulf in between. There's lowest Sheol or lowest Hades where the unsaved went. So it says here that Jesus in the realm of his humanity, his human soul and spirit, I'm going to prove to you, both went there because it says soul there, went to the center of the earth. And, well, how do you know that? Turn with me back to Luke. Turn to Luke 23. Okay, I just show you that his soul went to Hades. Now, in Luke 23, verse 43, on the cross, Jesus turns to the thief on his right and says, because he believed Christ was the Son of God, Jesus said in him, truly I am saying to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Where was he at in the realm of his humanity when his body died? His soul went to Sheol or upper Hades. And it's called paradise here. Now, where was that? Turn to Matthew 12. Matthew 12, I think it's 12. Yeah, it is 12. Matthew 12, verse 40. By the way, you could read the whole book of Jonah all you want, and you wouldn't know this till you get to Matthew 12. Matthew 12, verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's fish's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. What did I just show you? When Jesus died in the realm of his humanity, that body was dead for 3 days. If you work it out, about 3.5 days, but 3 days. And then you can also prove that his soul and his spirit went to the center of the earth. His soul and his spirit left that body. The body's up here on earth. And I think the earth's 8,000 miles if you go through it. So 4,000 miles down here. As this body separated from his soul and his spirit, the body's dead. The person's very much alive in the realm of his humanity. And he did some things while he was in the center of the earth. He went over, this is such an interesting thing. He goes over to the angels that were incarcerated for messing around in the sixth chapter of Genesis. And he goes, I have victory over you. And you know what I meant by that? He tells them, hey, you tried to pollute the gene pool, but you didn't get me. I still come back pure. And if you look in Luke, the fourth chapter, the genealogy of Mary, goes all the way back to Adam. No pollution. So what I've shown you is a body dies when the soul and the spirit leave. We don't have any scripture that says any more than that happens. Some people try to have a fourth part, and they call it the person. When the soul and the spirit leaves, it's described as the ego or the plural ego, the we. Now, I want to say something. So we can define then, according to James 2:26, that physical death is the separation of the soul and the spirit from the body. The person is not dead. From a Christian point of view, you have the potential of three bodies. That's also true of unsaved people, but it's different bodies, not the ones you would want. And the person's not the body, but when a body dies, the person is separated. So death is separation. You need that concept when you go over into Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. What does that mean? Well, the wages of sin, the sin nature, is that you are conceived, according to Psalm 51, separated from God spiritually. When the gleam was in my dad's eye and I was conceived, I did not get conceived with a relationship with God that's contrary to transcendentalism and most theologies. You're not born innocent. You want the verse for that? Okay, we'll give it to you. Let's go back to Psalm, I think it's 51. Ah, there it is, 51. Verse 5. It's kind of neat. I was thinking for a minute it was Psalm 49, but it's 51. Psalm 49 does something else. Psalm 51, verse 4. Against thee, the thee goes back to God. You don't sin against a person, you sin against God. Only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. I'm in verse 4, I can tell. That thou makest be declared righteous when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I, David, was shapen with perversity. That's a reference to the sin nature. And with, it should be a with sin, that's a sin nature, did my mother conceive me. It's not saying, back in the Garden of Eden, God says, copulate, have kids. Copulation is not sin. So that you know that the sin here is that he was conceived with a sin nature. Let me give you another verse for copulation not being sin. This is an adult class, so Hebrews 13, I'll just read it for you. Verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is not defiled. Okay? Can't get any cleaner statement than that. Now, it goes on to say, if you ain't married, it ain't good. But in marriage, God sanctifies, and you know this is true of even unsaved people. If you read Matthew 19 correctly, even unsaved people are accountable to be married. Because it says that God looks at even unsaved people when they get married as one, not two. Okay. So we have that. Now, what we've shown you then is the body is not the person. And I like to think of it as a tent. I'd sure hate to hang on to this. This body served me pretty good for the first 40, 50 years. But I'm kind of going to be glad I'm going to trade it in eventually. But I, the person, will continue. I, the person. Now, we're going to start. Well, now let's end there. Because of time, I'll start with the spirit next week, and we'll show you from Scripture what a human spirit is. I want to say this, and this will give you something to think about during the week. The fact that a human has a spirit, an immaterial, something without substance, something you can't touch, it's on a different dimension. The fact that a human has a spirit is why you're not in the animal kingdom. If you want to get me going, just come up and say, well, we're in the animal. If you do that around me, you're in for it, okay? We're not animals. That's James, the third chapter. The difference between humans and animals is that we have a human spirit. Show me the verse that says animals were created in the likeness and image of God. You don't have that verse. I know your little puppy looks at you and he's so cute. He doesn't have a spirit. If your puppy's so smart, and by the way, German Shepherds are, give him a five-step direction. Ask him to count to five and show you four. They don't have a spirit. We'll do that next week. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that by studying your word, we can understand more about ourselves and why we and how we do things. And we appreciate that you are the great psychologist. Amen.